to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we are looking in chapter 12. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 11, the last verse, tells us that Solomon has passed off the scene. And in his passing away from this world, the Word of God tells us he did it kind of obscurely. In other words, if you lived back in that day and time, there was probably great hoopla, but you know what? The latter end of his life ended in tragedy compared to the beginning of his life with such hope and such promise. And then like so many people, if they get caught up in sin and get caught up in the ways of this world, you see the end of their life fading into obscurity. That's rather sad. But what we find in 1 Kings chapter 12, what we see is his son. And actually, the last part of that verse, when in chapter 11, we see Solomon passing away, and then Rehoboam, his son, he's actually reigns in his stead. And so by the time we get to chapter 12, what we see in Rehoboam's life, and what we want to look at tonight, is how it is so much easier to tear something down than to build something up. Anybody ever demolished a room? Old Kenny Baker was telling me that, boy, he can tear a room out real good. He said, but if it comes putting them back together, forget it. I'm about the same way. If I was working on a car, I can take it apart, but boy, just put it back together, I don't know about that. Think about the little kids. You had the, Legos. You know how you can take Legos and you put them together and you build something, and then it starts teeter-tottering, so you got to build something else and a little bit more complicated to prop up your teeter-tottering, and as you're building with those Legos, you get it. But you know what? All it takes is just one boom, and they all go crashing down, doesn't it? It's a lot easier to tear something down than to build something up. It's the same way with our speech. Have you ever noticed that? If somebody could compliment you, you could get 30 compliments. Ain't your dress pretty? Boy, you've got the prettiest colored dress on. It just matches your eyes. And you might get 30 compliments. But if one person says, did you know you had a thread pulling out of that dress and it's really making you look big. It don't matter how many people complimented you. That one degrading remark just deflated your whole boat, didn't it? It's kind of like Brother Wayne said, the fish all got in the boat started sinking. Well, language can build up. Our language can tear down, can it? There is one of the contemporary Christian singers who says, speak life. And how that ought to be in the child of God's life. We ought to speak life in other people's lives. We ought to encourage. We ought to build up. We ought to edify. Yet often that doesn't happen. I remember hearing a story when I went to Lexington Baptist College of a pastor of a large church in town. And I think he pastored way back in the 60s. And he was pastoring this church, and one lady in the church started a rumor that he was fooling around with his secretary. The word got around church, and the pastor was just despondent. And come to find out, the woman had just made the story up, just kidding, and she came to the pastor and apologized. The pastor ended up having to resign just because of one evil report. She didn't mean no harm by it. She was joking. But notice how words can build up or words can tear down. In our text tonight, what we see is a tearing down of something that took about a century to build. It took about 100 years to build, and what we're going to see is Rehoboam making one bad decision, and that one bad decision destroys about 100 years of work. You know what? It doesn't take anything to destroy or to tear down a family or a marriage or a ministry or a church or a kingdom like we see the kingdom of Israel. You know what? It only takes one president in the United States to tear down a country. And you know what? You can see it in the demoralization of the United States of America. A steady, slow, gradual decline caused by one man. But I do believe seeds were planted even before him. Because Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. So as we look at this chapter, I want you to notice. In verse 43, Solomon, in chapter 11, slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, his father. You can imagine his funeral service was a lot bigger than just what those few words said. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we read of this account as far as Rehoboam. Rehoboam, over in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, chapter 11, was 41 years old when he began to reign. And at 41 years of old, he began to reign. He reigned for 17 years. The Word of God also told us that, or tells us that he had 17, 18 wives. And with those 17 or 18 wives, he had 88 children. Now think about that. You know what? Too bad Matt's not here tonight. He might be encouraged with that little part. You imagine getting 88 to church. That would truly boost attendance, wouldn't it? What we see in Rehoboam is the second of David's descendants out of 19 that are going to be king in a period of about 345 years. And what is so odd about this is, if you read the Word of God, Rehoboam is the only son that is mentioned that Solomon had. Now, how many wives did Solomon have? 700? And how many secondary wives? 300. That's a total of 1,000 wives. 1,000 women, and he's only got one son. Isn't that something? Now, he might have had more sons. The Word of God is silent about it. And it's sad when we read about the life of Rehoboam. Because Rehoboam wasn't too smart, except in his own mind. And as we look at his life, I want you to notice in verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now here we find Rehoboam is going to northern Israel. It's the central part of northern Israel and the central part of those tribes. Now, for Rehoboam to go up there, it shows already that he is he's hurting, I guess you could say, in the political polls. He's meeting them on their turf instead of them coming to Jerusalem to acknowledge him as king. It's a sign of a weak leader is what he is showing. You remember Shechem, the place? It is where Abraham worshipped. It is also where Jacob set up an altar. It's where Jacob not only set an altar up, but he bought a parcel of land. Shechem was the place where Joseph was buried. So here is a place that was pretty renowned in Israel. And as we see here, it says all Israel came to Shechem to make him king, to make Rehoboam king. But there's a character from the past which we just read about back in chapter 11. If you notice what the Word of God says in verse 26, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And you remember Solomon heard about it. And in verse 31, it was told by Abijah, who cut up a new garment in 12 pieces, he told him to take 10 of those pieces. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the cities which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Here, I want you to notice what happens with Jeroboam. He flees to Egypt. Because Solomon catches wind of Jeroboam rising up against him. So he flees. Or actually, Solomon caught wind of that. And then when he hears about Solomon dying, notice what it says in verse 2 in chapter 12, came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, that Rehoboam had become king. Solomon passed away, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him. Now, Jeroboam, he was from the land of Shechem, the area of Shechem. So they call him to come back. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam, saying. So here's what's happening. They're having a big powwow, I guess you could say. There's a large crowd, a large group of people coming from all over the northern part of Israel. Jeroboam is one of the leaders coming forth, and they're coming to a small area in Shechem. Now, any time when you get a lot of people in a little area that's got some differences of opinion, it's kind of like walking into a room with a match and you've got gunpowder all over the place. You know what I'm talking about. Things about to go boom. That's what's about to happen right here. Troubles brewing. Now, Israel, the northern tribes, only had one request from Rehoboam. Just one request. And it was a legitimate request. And I want you to notice what they said in verse 4. Your father, which was Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. In other words, Solomon taxed them to death and worked them to death. And all they're asking for is just a little bit of lighter taxes and just a little bit less government. We want a tea party, is what they were saying. We're voting tea party line. We want less government. We want less work and less taxes. Simple request, but if you notice in that request, there's nothing spiritual they ask for, is it? Now, the nation of Israel has declined. Because remember what Solomon's done. He's brought in all these false gods and all these false places of worship to please all these women that he's married to and that he's joined to. He's trying to appease them by building places of worship for their false gods. So there's absolutely nothing spiritual in their request, but it is still a legitimate request. And so what Rehoboam does, he said to them, depart from me for 3 days. Then come again to me, and the people departed. Now you know what, that is the only wise thing I read in Scripture concerning what Rehoboam's done. Give me a little bit of time to think about it. 3 days' time. Now you know what, it is good not to make hasty decisions. If you're going to buy a car, don't go on the car lot just to buy a car. Think about it a little bit, pray about it. If you're going to buy a house, if you're going to marry somebody, don't just go down to Jellicoe and get married real quick. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Take a little time, think about it. That's the only wise thing Rehoboam did, but in the end, it did not turn out to profit him one iota bit. Because in those 3 days, what he does, he seeks counsel. Seeking counsel is wise. It's very good. In the multitude of counselors, there lacks not wisdom. But you know what, when you get a multitude of wisdom, counsel, as far as from different sources, you better be careful, because some of it is good counsel, some of it is bad counsel, and that's what we're going to run into right here. There's going to be some good and there's going to be some bad, and the bad is just downright ugly. And it's going to bring them down. And notice here in the Word of God, first off in verses 6 and 7, he asked counsel of the wiser people, or the older people, those that had been with Solomon. And so, therefore, they knew how the people were. They knew the burdens that the people had. They knew the wisdom of Solomon to some degree and how he worked things. So they knew what would be best for the country, I believe. Verse 6 said, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Now, I want you to notice, and if you're writing your Bible, you can circle that little word. If it's King James, it's ye, or it's you, as far as in just plain old English. How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. In other words, what they counseled him to do is be a servant leader. Your leadership position is to serve others. Now, there's two different types of leadership that's presented here. These by the older men, they say you'd be a servant leader, and these people's hearts will be committed to you for life. So you serve them. And you know what I believe? That is a godly servant, one who serves. Jesus said if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. And even so, if you want to be lifted up, you've got to humble yourself. Therefore, you need to serve. There's practical wisdom, I believe, in the advice of these older servants. But the Word of God tells us that he rejected or forsook the counsel of the old men. Leadership is always built on love and respect. You know what? Respect is something you earn. It's not something you demand. Anybody ever worked for a boss that demanded respect? You know what? You didn't have much respect for them. Maybe in their presence you might have, but not really when they disappeared off the scene. I want you to listen to what 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14 says. 2 Chronicles 12:14. The Word of God says this about Rehoboam. As a matter of fact, I'll read verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 141 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, Ammonitess. And he did evil because, listen to this, here is the heart of Rehoboam's problem. He did evil, the Word of God says, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, as Rehoboam's got the throne, and it's a natural inheritance, it's for Solomon, his one son, to be the next king. But he does not seek wisdom from God. He does not seek counsel from God. He does not seek God's face. Therefore, the Word of God says he did evil in the sight of God. I want you to notice, because here's the heart of the message, where Rehoboam went wrong, his heart was not right with the Lord, and he did not seek the Lord. Now, you know what? We can throw arrows at old Rehoboam, and we can condemn Rehoboam, but how often do we seek advice from others before we seek advice from the Lord? How often do we get a swelling of the throat and we go to the doctor real quick before we even pray about it? Or how often, you know, do we have a problem and we go to somebody instead of taking it to the Lord? Now, there's nothing wrong with godly wisdom and godly counsel. But we as God's people, the first place we ought to be shooting to is the throne of God, seeking his face and his help. It's kind of like Brother Wayne said this morning in his Sunday school lesson. I don't know if you heard him, but little Matthew took a tumble down the steps. Now, you can imagine taking a tumble down the steps. That'll rattle you. And no doubt he rattled because he went head over heels down four or five flights of steps. Brother Wayne said the first thought to come to his mind was leaning upon the Lord. Lord, I pray he's not hurt. That's the first thing to come to his mind. You know what? That's the way we ought to be. Because you remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Rehoboam did not have that. He rejected the old people's counsel, didn't even seek God's counsel. And then the Word of God says, in verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. Now, when it talks about young men, they were young in comparison to the old men. They were not necessarily young if they grew up with Rehoboam. How old is Rehoboam? 41. How old is those who he grew up with? Probably around 41. You know what? 41 ain't real young. Ain't real old, but it ain't real young. You understand what I'm saying? So here, he's seeking counsel from these that are a little bit more green around the ears. And he said to them, what counsel give you that we? Notice that little we, you start with that little we, and compare it with the you back in verse 6. What counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which the Father did put upon us lighter? What's the difference between you with the older men and we with the younger men? You see, Rehoboam is already joining company with those of his youthful advisors. It's almost like, I want to hear advice like I want to hear. It's kind of like you ask people's opinions until you get the opinion that you agree with, and that's the opinion you want. Here is what Rehoboam did. The young men then said, that were grown up with him, spake unto him, saying, thou shalt thus speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, you know what? That's a pretty fat little finger, ain't it? Here he goes on to say, they go on to say, and now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Now, what is the Word of God saying there? I want you to notice, Solomon used whips for those who were doing labor. If they were not doing their work hard enough, as the slave master wanted them to, what they would do, they would slash them with the whip. Burn them up a little bit. Now, you know what? That's a cruel, cruel king. Solomon, as we mentioned last week, was a cruel tyrant. He died that way. But hear what Rehoboam says. My father used whips, but I'm going to use scorpions. Now, what is a scorpion? We think of the scorpion as the little thing with the point on his thing. It comes over the top of his head and goes, ding, you know, and hit you with the poison or whatever and stings you. And I heard it stings pretty bad. But what that word scorpion is talking about, it's talking about whips with metal, sharp pieces of metal on the tips of the whip. So where Rehoboam's saying, my dad used whips, but I'm going to use whips with metal tips on the end. You thought you had it easy with him. You're really going to have it rough now. And you can almost hear the tone of his voice as he was going to really lord it over them. Now, who does that remind you of? Back in the book of Exodus. Remember Pharaoh? Yeah. And remember the children of Israel making them bricks? Well, you're going to have to go get your own straw and your own mud. You're going to have to, we're not going to provide it for you no more. We're going to make it rougher on you. Same principle Rehoboam takes on even as old Pharaoh. Now, you remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 8, or 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel prophesied that if you have kings, they're going to take your sons, they're going to take your daughters, they're going to make them slaves, they're going to take your land, they're going to take this. And that's exactly what's happening, what's coming to pass. And here is that youthful counsel. He is, as Brother Sugram Ramasar would say, he's roughing up on the people. He's roughing up on them pretty good, too. But I want you to notice in verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, he roughing up on them, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. He didn't listen to the people, the Israelites, the northern tribes. But notice the reason why. For the cause was from the Lord. Now notice here, the sovereignty of God, and look at Rehoboam's free will, just going after the way of his heart. But God's even in control of the wicked king, isn't he? God's purpose was to bring this to pass. Because you remember in the passage of Scripture, in chapter 11, where Ahijah the prophet prophesied that 10 kingdoms were going to be rent away from Judah. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now I want you to notice very simply some errors old Rehoboam has started out in his kingship. First off, he followed very bad advice. And you know what? If you follow bad advice, you're going to end up with some bad results. And what's going to happen here is the kingdom is going to divide, as we'll see next Sunday night. And it's all because of Rehoboam's bad decisions. In that bad decision, what we find is Rehoboam did not seek the Lord. Therefore, the Lord saw it as evil in the way he reigned. The second thing we see in Rehoboam's life, you remember Solomon was wise, the wisest in all the world. But here's Rehoboam, his son. He thinks he's wiser than his daddy. But you know what? He's only wise in his own eyes, which makes him a fool. And he makes some foolish decisions. The third error we see in here is he had the wrong response in verse 14. He answered those people harshly. He did not want to be a servant leader. I find it kind of ironic. Solomon, in his wisdom, wrote about this very situation. I want you to look over and we'll close with Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, notice what it says down in verse 18. Solomon says, "Yes, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Who is that, Rehoboam? "And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity." It's emptiness. Solomon kind of foresaw the possibilities of all that he built and all that he did. And Rehoboam, we must say he played the fool, not the wise man. How sad. You know what? That could be simply avoided in each and every one of our lives if we would just seek God's counsel in decisions we need to make. Always seek God's face. It's good to seek godly counsel, but seek God's face. Because you know what? If you don't seek God's face, could we not be likened unto Rehoboam? We do evil in God's sight. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and gives liberally to all who ask. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we lean upon you. All is vain in our lives unless we seek your face to do your will. And the problems and situations and the difficulties we face in life, the decisions we have to make, and things we face that we might not fully understand which way to go or what to do, Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that would seek your face, to do your will. Give us wisdom, for we are a needy people. Guide us by your Spirit, that we might live to your honor and to your glory. Forgive us wherein we failed you. And we'll be careful to praise you all the days of our lives for Christ's sake.